See that Andy's got his Father's Day tie on back there, as he always does. Woo, there you go. Who made that one?
Peter.
Good job, Peter. So it's always good for a good tie back there, Andy, on these days. Oh, we're glad you're here, every one of you. And today we are going to talk about this idea of fathering a bit, but maybe a little bit different than we usually think of. Dads are so hugely important to us. And I think it probably looks like we honor dads or challenge dads more here as a church than we do mothers. And I want to explain why that's not true, but why it probably seems that way. When Father's Day comes around, we're in between our AGM and our summer series, and we just don't know what to focus on, so we focus on dads. Mom's Day always happens during a sermon series, and we have to get through it because the AGM's coming, so we have to keep pushing. So moms, it's not that you're not more important. And dads, yes, maybe it is that as a dad, I can relate to what we struggle with and what we need to be encouraged by and encouraged in. So maybe there is a little subconscious effort there on my part to say, you know what, dads, we got to step up. We got to do our part. But dads are vitally important to our families, to individuals, to our society, to our culture. And I want to make sure that we don't forget that. As our moms, trust me, we know that. But dads are as well. So I'm going to ask you to be a little vulnerable with me this morning. You know what? Our dads teach us a lot. And anybody who teaches you well teaches you by what they do and do well, what they teach and teach well, and also what they don't necessarily do perfectly. So I'm going to ask you two questions, and I really want some, this is not a rhetorical question, this is a question to be answered. And the first one is, what has your dad taught you? Like for me, my dad, you know, when I look back, I've lived much more of my life without my dad than I did with my dad. And yet he still develops in me every day, and I still develop because of him every day. And when I look at it and say, what did my dad teach me? And if anything, I can say my dad taught me, it was people skills. Just how to work with people. There's times when I thought my dad was just too quiet and too sheepish and too shy. And I realized what he was just being very patient and wonderfully waiting and kind-hearted and compassionate. And as I get older, I see more of that, and I'm hopefully able to exemplify more of that. So that's one thing my dad taught me. Now, there's things my dad taught me in relational things as well. And one thing my dad taught me was that if you wait too late to let off a little steam, sometimes it really blows up. And there's only a few times I saw my dad do that, but when he did, it wasn't pretty. So you've got to be patient and kind and compassionate, and yet at the same time, you got to release steam before it explodes. So now is your turn. Just stand up and yell out something your dad taught you. Whether your dad is in this room or not, whether your dad is on this earth or not, doesn't matter. Something your dad has taught you. And I just want a number of you to share. So I got all day. I got a movie at 3:30, but up until then, so, but we'll go here and then we'll go here. So Diane. Did it work? Daryl, so, yeah, better stop eating now. So, okay, so I eat the crust of the bread. I was told if I ate the crust, I got curly hair. So, Dale. Okay, to be honorable in everything you do. All right. So, others. Joanne. Okay, compassionate for the less fortunate in the farm community. That's a great lesson to learn. Okay. In case those boys come around from eating the crust of the bread, right? So, you know, but want to shoot. So, and cheer. So, that's good. Shoot a gun, cheer at a hockey game. Those are great skills to have in this world. So, Kim? How to whistle. Let's hear it. Let's hear it. Come on. Oh, it's broken. Well, he wasn't a great teacher, but so I've heard her whistle. She can do much better than that. So, but Murray.
My dad said life is short. Eat dessert first.
Okay.
But also, he was a soft-spoken man, guarded his words very well, and when spoke, it was wise, and it made it count. Okay. And I kind of learned that from him, and I tried to do the same thing.
Good, good. Jason.
My dad taught me the importance of serving and volunteering.
Okay, serving and volunteering, that's great. Heidi? Age is only a number, and you're as young as you feel. So, Sheldon. Okay, nobody's perfect, and don't care what other people think. Mary, then back over here. Okay, good job. Krista. Haley, I see that standing on the chair. So, okay, to be tough. Warren, you should stand on a chair so I can see you. Cool. Okay. Trina. Okay, good job. Fixing things. Cliff.
I screwed up a few times when I was younger, so he taught me a lot of patience and forgiveness.
Patience and forgiveness. That's not a bad thing. Young men in the front. Together, is this one unit or? Okay.
Okay. My dad taught me how to go fishing.
Got you how to go fishing, okay.
My dad taught me how to ride a dirt bike.
How to ride a dirt bike. So those are good skills. Back here.
My dad taught me how to make eggs.
How to make eggs, okay. Is that to assume mom doesn't know how to make eggs, or what are we? How to make right eggs, or is that what we said? No. Very good. Make eggs, okay? Now, we could go on forever on that. Oops, one more. Oh, there's another one over here. Okay, one here, and then we'll go switch gears.
My dad taught us not to go to bed angry. We were in church every Sunday, and they said prayers, mom and dad, every night before going to bed. A tradition now.
Very good. Go to... Don't go to bed angry. Pray every night together. Go to church every week. Good job. And somebody over here, one over here. Ride a dirt bike. There you go. So now what, and this is not to put dads down, but what is something your dad couldn't teach you? Not because he didn't want to, just because he didn't have, like my dad, nothing mechanical. My dad did not know a hammer from a screwdriver. Simple fact, could not help me fix anything. I learned that on my own. Because dad didn't know how, somebody had to, so I learned, I worked on a farm, and I learned those things. What's something, this might be a little harder if your dad's in the room, I see two daughters glaring at their dad in the middle here, so we need to hear from the Piercy family, but they're saying no. But what's something your dad just couldn't teach you? Not that he didn't want to. Patience, okay. See, nobody wants to stand up to say that. Who was that? Came from over here, okay. Sheldon, so... Okay, what else? Something else. And this is all he said, not to put dads down. Dad would have loved to have taught me those things if he knew, but he didn't know.
No. How to ride a scooter.
How to ride a scooter. What, did he fall? Hurt himself?
No,
just horrible at it. So, there we go. Okay.
Fishing,
okay. So, who's dad? Your dad needs to teach her fishing, okay? So, we'll get that. We'll make a love match here. Not between you two. No, not you two. That's okay, so... Okay, easy. Go on, move on. Anybody else?
Dad,
yes, no, I'm good. I can handle it. Other things that your dad couldn't teach you.
Cooking,
okay. It's good to know your limits, okay. Back.
How to be
vulnerable, okay. It's one of those things some people just can't handle. Yes, I see that hand in the back there. Pardon me? Laundry. Dad does not know how to do laundry. So, okay. Kaylee again. Yes. Okay, we're going to go right past that one. Andy. Okay. So he had to do it himself. A couple more. Folding clothes? Okay, well, at least maybe got it at least washed, which is better than Mike back here. So I just couldn't fold them. So Annie. That's awesome. We're going to end on that one. That's a good one to end on. So thank you for sharing and being vulnerable in those things. And the point I'm making here is not that our dads failed us in these things, but no dad is a super dad. No dad is a perfect dad. I am not a perfect father. My father was not a perfect father. Now, I'd like to think that my father was the perfect father for me in his imperfection. And I'd like to think maybe I'm the right father for my girls in my imperfection. But the simple fact is that none of us as fathers are super dads. None of us have it all figured out. Now, I've determined, and just this morning, I determined, sitting there in that front row, I may be possibly one of the greatest grandfathers ever. And I want to tell you why. Because most of you have kids, and you mess up with them, and then you have grandkids, and you get it figured out. We had our practice kids, and then we had our second set, and we had already figured that some of those things out. So my grandkids are going to have it made, because I've got two layers of figuring things out. And honestly, one of the things I figured out through our second set of kids is that, you know what, some things just don't matter. Some things that I thought were deathly important were not important at all. But we stand here on this stage quite often, and we dedicate children to the Lord, and we dedicate ourselves as parents to each other and to the Lord to say that we cannot parent alone. And that's true of mothers, and that's true of fathers, and that's true of any of us who are trying to do our birth kids or our adopted kids or our stepkids. It doesn't matter. That this task that we've been given to raise our children in a godly fashion is something that we cannot accomplish alone. And I want to challenge us today with this idea of a constellation of dads. And I'll tell you how I came to that name in a little bit in another story. But I think we need to remind ourselves that even though discipleship takes place primarily in the home, and I believe that's where it should take place, and that the church comes alongside the family in that, but I believe it is in walking together in community that we allow ourselves to be imperfect parents who can disciple our children and lead them in the ways of the Lord well. And I want to do something for, I'm going to read to you the same passage I read to you last week. So I was going to say, I said to somebody earlier, you might ask for your money back because it's the same message as last week. It's not the same message, it's the same passage. And even to go back to 2 weeks ago when we talked about the one another's of Scripture, that I want us to be challenged that when we look at what we want to accomplish in our families, the passage in Ephesians 4 that we looked at last week, I want to look at again. And going back to the love one another, humble yourselves before one another, encourage one another, be humble, have compassion, live in peace, bear in love, offer hospitality, don't lie, speak songs of encouragement, don't judge, don't slander, have the mind of Christ, have equal concern, don't provoke, be devoted, building up all those one another's of Scripture are the very things that we need to work together to help us raise our children together. And I'll give you some very specifics of that in a things in a moment, but I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 or 13 to you. And then we'll work backwards for just a few verses because I think this is hugely important to us. That verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ephesians says, and it's starting in the middle of a thought, but I want to start in the middle. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I can think of no one single verse in Scripture that would summarize better for me as a dad what I want my children to know and be and do. That I would want my children to reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature in Christ, in faith, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If you ask me, you know what one sentence would say, what you want out of your children, that's it. I want them to be united with their brothers and sisters in Christ and their sisters and brothers in the family. I want them to attain to the full measure of what it means to be like Christ and to be one with the church and to serve him faithfully, to be mature in working ever so hard at attaining that full measure of Christ-likeness in their life. And as parents, I would hope that that would be all of our goals for our kids. There's a lot of other things. We want them to be good in society and good in school and to excel at what God has gifted them for and what he's called them to do. But ultimately, it all comes down to how much do they know and represent and look like Jesus Christ? How well do our children know him, represent him to the culture in which they have been called to live? And how much do they just simply look like Christ himself? That they look at our children, that people, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, would look at our children and say, there's something about them. There's something about them. They just love Jesus. Or they may not even know that part, but they may just say that there's a peace about them. There's an understanding in them. There's a sense of just peace. And we would know that as biblical shalom, that everything is as it should be. Passage goes back, though, and it talks about the fact that we are to strive to have unity in Christ. And in verse 11, it says, it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers, some would say, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So as we go into this year of building community and building unity is our goal for our theme for this coming year, to make sure that we continue to build unity as we build community. I think there's no better way that we can do that than to walk in community with one another as we raise our families. There's a gentleman by the name of Bruce Feiler, and I'm not sure if any of you have heard of him. He's a writer. He's written a number of books around the issues of faith. He did a TV show for PBS for a while called Walking the Bible. He was known for kind of walking, traveling, and writing about his travels. Bruce Feiler also wrote a book called A Council of Dads, and that's why I took this title and kind of changed it a little bit. But in 2008... Bruce Feiler had some routine tests done and was called into the doctor's office because they found out that he had a 7-inch tumor in his femur. And he relates this to the only other medically exciting thing about my life was when he was 8 years old and he got hit by a car and broke his femur. And it's the same femur. So he goes, I always had to think that somehow they were connected. The doctor called him in and told him the kind of cancer he had, how big the tumor was, and told him that only this type of cancer, only 100 people a year in the U.S. get this kind of cancer. And that it's not a very good prognosis. Well, Bruce didn't know how to handle this and went to see his doctor and went home afterwards. And he said, I was standing in the mirror, looking at the full-length mirror in my bedroom, trying to figure out what this meant, trying to figure out how to process this. And then his 2 3-year-old daughters came into his room and grabbed his legs and held on tight to him. And he said, they're not going to have a dad. So he began a process of putting a council of dads together. And he picked 6 of his closest friends who knew him the best. He wrote them this letter saying, basically, this is what I've just found out. This is what's happening. I realize my girls will not have my voice in their life potentially. Will you be a dad to my girls? Will you be my voice into their life? He says, the funny part was that one after one, you know, each one of them, all 6 of them wrote back and said, well, of course I will. And he goes, well, I never thought they would say no. I mean, like, you know, I've got cancer. I'm asking you to be a dad to my girls. Of course you're going to say yes. But he said, they all wrote and said, of course we will. So he started to sit with these friends and said, what would you teach my girls that you think I would want to teach them? And he said, what the beauty of the thing was is that what they taught them was things that he wouldn't necessarily have taught them, but that they needed to hear. And one would, you know, one said, don't see the wall. If there's a wall in front of you, don't see the wall. Just go around it, over it, through it, just don't see it. One guy said, always pack your flip-flops. Because you never know when you're going to find a beach somewhere. So they had these kind of wisdom things. And he picked and said, okay, now you're going to teach them to travel. You're going to teach them to not see the barricade in their way. You're going to teach them this thing. And what happened was that Bruce had his femur removed, had a titanium femur put in. He's now 10 years cancer-free, or 9 years cancer-free. And he says, you know what? I don't need these guys in my daughter's lives anymore, but I'm so glad they're there. Because I cannot pastor alone. I can't pastor alone either. I can't father alone. And he says, the best thing I ever did is inviting these guys into my daughter's lives to share in their lives. And he says, you know what? They will be a part of their lives as a voice that I can't give them, whether I'm here or not. And I think about my own dad. My dad was kind of intuitive in this. My dad was present in my life, loved me. My dad was a very affectionate man for a man of his generation. Was not too old school to hug me and to even kiss me. And the last kiss I got from my dad was at 23 years old. It was 2 weeks before he passed away. And he did it just to embarrass me in front of a friend and to prove that he still could and still would. And I tell you, I've said this before, I would kill for one of those kisses again. To have my dad was 6'4", come up and hug me and give me a kiss on the cheek. But my dad traveled a lot, so he was gone Monday to Friday quite a bit. There were a lot of things my dad missed in my life. And yet, I never thought about it until recently that my dad prepared for this. He took care of things when I didn't even realize he had done it, and he had done it consistently. There was a father and son banquet one Wednesday night at our church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I remember thinking, oh, well, I just won't go because dad's not around. And on Sunday, Lee, a young man in our church who wasn't married, didn't have kids, came up to me and said, hey, Dennis, I know your dad travels, and he's asked me if I'd be willing to take you to the father-son banquet. And I'd be honored if you'd go with me. A grade four, a man that my dad had asked if he would take me, took me. And I didn't miss out. Would I want my dad there? Sure. Did I miss out? No, because dad took care of it. A number of things dad just wasn't good at. A dad did not know how to fix anything. Car broke down, didn't know what to do. Back in those days, you didn't have to. You just called the filling station, and the guy came down and jump-started your car. But Elmer Sutnicker was the guy that ran our garage. Whenever dad had a car problem, he'd all call Elmer, and he'd come down to the house, and he'd get in there, and he'd dig around. But dad would always say, Elmer, can you explain to Dennis? Which I think it was code for, can you explain to me what you're doing and why? And that's how I know how to jumpstart a car. That's how I know that sometimes when you go through water, in the old days, we had these things called distributor caps, and water would get up there, and water wouldn't let it work, so you take them off and dry it out, or even better, put a little WD-40 in there, put it back on, and it would work. Dad took care of that. Dad and I joined the Y Indian Guides. Did they have that up in Canada? The YMCA Indian Guides, anybody ever hear of that? It's kind of like Boy Scouts or Cubs or one of those things. But it was all based on the, you know, being an Indian, and you know, probably inappropriate today in lots of ways. But we were the Chippewa tribe. You had to have an Indian name. My dad was Bigfoot. I was Littlefoot. And we went to whatever events we could. But guess what? Most of the events were midweek. And dad wasn't there. So dad arranged for Mr. Hardy down the road to take me whenever he wasn't there to make sure I went with Mr. Hardy and his son Tom. We went. Now it came time for the pine box derby. You know, you get the little block of wood and you make a car out of it and you put it down the track. And you know, we've had that here. I know we've done that with the Boys and Girls Club, the Pioneer Clubs we used to have. Dad didn't know how to drill or shave or trim or cut anything piece of wood. But Mr. Krupa across the street had the full-blown workshop. So Dad would go over to Jim Krupa and say, Jim, would you help us build this car? And Dad would not try to act like he knew what he was doing. He said, I don't know what I'm doing. And he would stand back and let Mr. Krupa teach me how to make the car and how to weigh it and make sure we got the weight just right so it wasn't too heavy and it wasn't too light and that it got the fastest down the hill. And we lost. But at least we were in the contest because Dad said, I can't do this, Jim. Would you help us? When I got older and started going to church at a different youth group at a different church, my dad sat down with Dave Warnaking, my youth leader, and said, thank you for pouring into my son. Thank you for loving my boy. Like he's more excited about Christ than I've ever seen him. Thank you. Because our church can't do that for him. But you do. Thank you. It's been 31 years since I lost my dad. And there's other people who have continued to pour in me that I'm sure my dad would be just thrilled to say thank you for taking care of my boy. My dad is never around to teach me how to be a dad. But there's been a lot of dads that have walked before me that have walked me through that. Mike Keller was that dad in Portland who helped me learn to be a dad. Taught me how to, you know, love my kids, even though they're not always the easiest to love sometimes. Ed, where are you? Ed, you're too young to be my dad. But Ed taught me the most valuable thing of the last 10 years of my life. I was complaining about my yard one day being all trampled down because of my kids. And Ed just said, Dennis, you can either have a nice yard or happy kids. Someday, when the kids leave, you'll have a nice yard again. Just let your kids be happy. And I appreciate people pouring into me. Now, it's true of moms as well, and it's true of moms needing help. And I think of all the people that poured into our girls' lives here. Julia, I don't know if she's there or back with baby. Julia Worden was that mentor young lady for Hannah and Becca as they were growing up through high school. And Julia was just a half a step ahead of them. She's not that much older than them, but far enough ahead that she poured into their lives. Carla, you in here? Carla, you were there for Rachel when she was dealing with her anxiety back in junior high. I remember sending her off to YC and you saying, no worries, I'll be there with her. And you poured into her. Appreciate that. Been those people. I can't teach my girls basketball. I know you probably think I have skill. I don't. But Curtis Plitt has poured into Abby and Lydia as their basketball coach. Susan Jones mentored Hannah and Isaac through their first few years of marriage and their finances because she loved Hannah and was there as a mentor for her in high school. And many of you have poured into my kids' lives through Sunday school teaching or whatever. Now, here's the challenge for us. Whatever God has called us to do, most anything in life that God has called us to do, he never or rarely calls us to do it alone. Then there may be a task that God says, this is for you, and only you can do it, and only you can relate to it, and only you can have the success with it. But those are very few. Most of the things God says, I've called you into community to do that. God has called us into community to parent because we can't do it alone. And I've shared with you so many times at different dedication services that, you know what, I always said, you know, if my mom didn't catch me doing something wrong in church, somebody did. And that was true in church. That was true in the neighborhood. I've told you who it was. If you listen and pay attention, you know the answer to this. Faye Hunt was the lady who would come up behind me and flick me on the ears and catch me doing something in church and pop, didn't hesitate twice at doing it. But those people poured into my life. So whatever we're called to do, including parenting, we're not called to do it alone. And what if in this year of community and unity, we continue to grow into, and what if we truly take it really, 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 really seriously? That none of these people in this room who are parents are called to parent alone. And I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but I know there are dads in this room right now who will be heading off soon for weeks, if not months, away at work. Is it what they want? No. Is it what they have to do for their family? Yes. Guys, I want you to know you're not alone. We're there for you. We want to be there for you. What if the single mom or the single dad who's trying to raise those kids by themselves knew that they had the back of this group of people to walk alongside them and say, you need somebody to take you to that, your son to that banquet or your daughter to that event, and you can't get it done, we'll be there to help you do it. What if we truly walked in community together and how we raise our kids? What if your parents are so far away that they really can't be the grandparents they want to be to your kids? This room is full of them. And I see it all the time. People who take on other people's kids as their adoptive grandkids. And that's awesome. You can never have enough aunties and uncles in your life. And that's something I appreciate about Canada. In the U.S., you don't call a friend of the family auntie or uncle. You only call aunts and uncles auntie and uncle. And here I love it. Anybody who's close, they become an auntie and an uncle. They become somebody who pours into your life. So I want us in this year of community building and unity deepening, I want us to be reminded of the fact that that comes down to how we even help each other raise our children. Nobody should have to do it alone. Nobody can do it alone. And some of you, I won't look at certain people, some of you who need help need to ask for help. I'll look over the section over here, because there's somebody here who knows who she is, right, Melissa? So, but you need to ask. We need to be there. We need to offer. You shouldn't have to ask. We should offer. Don't try to do it alone. And that means even if you're home every night for dinner, you can't do it alone. There's certain things you just can't help your kids with. Certain things you just don't understand. There's certain things you're just not good at. I remember my dad one time. My dad was a deep theological thinker. He understood the Bible backwards and forwards, but when I would ask him a question he didn't get, he had built a good relationship with Larry Dean, our pastor of our church. He would bring Pastor Larry over to watch a game and eat a hot dog on Saturday. And say, oh, by the way, Pastor, you're here for the game and the hot dog, but Dennis has a question too. Can you answer that question for him? And my dad would be over there taking notes, you know, trying to figure out what the answer is. So folks, we can talk about unity. We can talk about community. We can talk about parenting. We can talk about dedicating each other to the Lord and to each other to stand alongside him. But are we actually going to do it? And I look around this room and say, there's a wealth of experience here. There's a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of compassion and care and patience and all those things your parents can give you but maybe aren't available to, and maybe some of those things your parents just can't give you that others can. So I have not given this in any way to be a guilt trip. If anything, I hope this is releasing for us as dads and as moms to understand that we do not walk alone. And to say, thank you, God, for giving us this family, this body, this church, this unit, this organization, this organism that lives our life with us. And let's be encouraged by that. Let's understand that it's not all on my shoulders to parent my children well. It's primarily on my shoulders. But to raise them well in Christ, to get them to the point where they are, let's read it again, reaching unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I can't do that in their lives alone. But I believe with you and other friends outside of this church who are helping me with that, my girls will get there. I think one of the best things I ever did, and I'm not sure it was intentional in any small way at all on this, but if anything good happened in our life parenting, is that for many years I worked with young adults in our church, I worked with youth leaders in our denomination, and for years we had the luxury of having godly young men in our homes, in our home all the time. And as much as I wanted to be a godly man and a godly husband, and then my girls would look to me and say, I want a guy like my dad, I know I failed them at times because they lived with me enough to see the bad stuff too. But I wanted them to look at guys like Al Richardson and Joel Nickel and Dustin Strauss, even Dustin, and all these youth pastors and young leaders that were in our house all the time and say, why would I settle for anything less than that? To have those guys who still speak into my girls' lives because they love them and they want to be an encouragement to them. That's exciting. So folks, as we walk out of here today, dads especially, I hope you don't walk out of here feeling like you got to do more. I hope you walk out of here saying, I'm doing what I can. And others can help me along in that path. So the question is, who's your constellation of dads? And I've changed to constellation, because let me read you this and then we'll end. The definition of a constellation is a group of stars forming a recognizable pattern. A group of stars forming a recognizable pattern. I don't want guys in my life that are going to show my daughters a pattern differently than what I think they should do. But I want stars in their life that will light the way to the pattern of the life that I think they should have. That they should go after. So when you look around, who's in your constellation of dads? Who's that star in your kid's life for this or for that? Or whose star are you? Who can you come alongside and walk with? Who can you say, you know what? Can I help them in that? I'm thankful for the fact that my dad just didn't say, no, I can't do that. He would say, I can't do that, but I'll find somebody who can. And somebody that will. And somebody that wants to. To me, that's humbling. But it's the way it should happen. Let me pray for us. Worship team, come on up. And then, dads, we do have a little something for you at the end. We'll tell you about that in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and thank you for this opportunity to be dads for those of us who are. And yet, Father, there are men in this room who don't have their own children and yet who are helping father, who are helping raise godly children in homes and families because of their love and connection and compassion and desire just to be a part of that raising of our children together. So, Father, I thank you for those of us who are dads that we would be challenged to do the best we can, but to understand we can't do it all. And, Father, for those who are in this room who are seeking to just come alongside somebody, I would pray that we would have the boldness just to ask if we could help. And for those dads who need help, I would just ask that we would be humbled and bold enough to say, I need help. For those moms, same thing. For those who need grandparents in their life, Lord, those who have the space in their life to be grandparents to other people's children, that they would come along and take on those roles. That many of us would be considered aunties and uncles. That would be considered family and friends who are working together to make a pattern of stars in a recognizable fashion of what you want us to do. Father, we commit that to you and ask that you would just bless us through walking in community together. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.